This time I would ask for your prayerful attention to the words of our brother, our apostle, Don Hausner.
Perhaps if I am blessed in teaching you tonight, I hope that you will understand that that which I have chosen, by which I believe to be, of course, the guidance of the Spirit, it's somewhat perhaps in a different vein, though the words are familiar to you and have been taught to us many times. That's the beauty and also the strangeness of the Scriptures. For we can take the same passage of Scripture, read the same chapter over and over for 50, 60, 70 years. Our parents before us knew of them too. And yet, those same chapters, those same verses, as we well know, can be brought to us with new light in a different vein of thought. We're living in a time, of course, that we all realize is quite dangerous to the souls of men. The offerings of the world become so much larger, in such strange ways. They're strange in comparison to what they were when I was a young lad. I didn't have near the temptations that we see evident today to try and steer us off into a path that's different from that of the ways of the Lord. Yet, we could wander, as many times we did, but the whole and total strength of the words that are delivered to us from time to time, although they haven't always been taken too seriously, must now, without any question, be considered with great thought, meditation, and consideration. For we're living in a dangerous age, as I would term it to be, more dangerous than any other history, any time or period of history. Because we're getting close to the time when we can expect that the Master is going to make himself evident. And there's going to be strange and powerful and wonderful things for the faithful and the righteous people, the followers of Christ. The evidences of all those gifts and blessings that are so promised to us are going to be the more evident, because you need them. There is, of course, the importance of your worthiness to receive. I mean by that sometimes God has spoken. Oft times he has spoken. We haven't always given the earnest heed to it as we should. We are of the moment very receptive of it, but then we soon forget. That particular manner in which it came to us, it may have been repetitive words heard time and again. But now there's an emphasis given to those things now. We had a sister that is attending with us from one of the factions of the Church of Christ. Came to me not too long ago and said, there was a manifestation that came through you several years ago, and it has come into my hands. And when it did, I thought it was familiar. Because when I put my mind to it, I thought that old Brother Luff, one who was gifted in revelation and prophecy in the reorganized Latter-day Saint Church, and I knew him just slightly. And that brief time that I knew him, I was confident that he was a servant of the Lord. And so when he spoke many times as he did, the manifestation of the Spirit was present. And at this particular time, years ago, 1907, I believe it was, he was used to speak words which told of a time that was yet before us. And it said, shortly. Now, we have heard the word shortly down through the years, and yet we wonder what it means by shortly. But in the mind of our Heavenly Father, it is a short time. With us, it seems like a long time, and yet nothing has taken place that we can see. Sometimes we become discouraged a little bit and wonder about it and are concerned. But Brother Luff was moved upon to speak words that when I was used years and years later, a good many years later, I didn't know, hadn't the slightest idea that there was such a manifestation given, only this time it was given through Brother Luff, and it was in a poetic form. Wherein it told of the things that is going to take place in our very day that we live in now. The very day. And it's not strange to me, and I hope that you may understand, and that it not be not strange to you, that many times God has felt to speak to our people, give them counsel and instruction, and give warnings. And then, years and years later, in some other manner or form, the same message is repeated, because it was important in the first place. It's important now. And so this sister that is attendant with us, very often and interested in what we have to offer of the gospel of Christ, and she wondered about it. And so I explained to her that many times the importance of a message that God has delivered is repeated, and I can name a number of them. And so sometimes things are repeated. I hope and trust that we don't tire of them, but to be patient and listen to them, because they are counsel important to the salvation of our souls and for our strength to endure the conditions as they grow worse and worse. And I've already said that right now they are as bad or worse than they were in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, or Tyre and Sidon and the wicked cities. And if God destroyed them, how much more then should we be aware of his anger being of that wrathful condition, that he would again destroy those that are so violent in their life. And so I read to you in part, if not entirely, the third chapter of Colossians. If you wish to turn to it, you read along with me. We find instruction that is very important to us today. Now, there is contained in this third chapter of Colossians and in several places throughout Paul's letter to the people at Colossus, and they applied to people that were living violent lives, professing to be followers, yet their life did not show it. And so there was admonitions given quite frequently through the writings of Paul to the people at Colossus. And I choose to read at least something from the third chapter. I'll begin at the very beginning. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I hope you feel the importance of this admonition. If ye then be risen with Christ, and that is our claim, that is that which we have testified of, and expressed our hope in that which it holds forth to us, to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, I think that some of us, if not all of us, at times can come in that category of those that have set our minds and heart's desire on things that are of the earth, that I have nothing to do for the advantage of our soul's salvation. They slow us down. They take precedence over many of the things that should rather be brought to our mind and things we should dwell upon because they concern our soul. And so that is one of the first admonitions of Paul in writing to these people, which has been recorded and therefore meant for you and I. I'll read it again and include also the third verse. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now there's a peculiar statement, isn't it? This course means we are dead to things of the world when we accept the gospel and follow in its ordinances and are conscious and aware that there's more than just ourselves that are important to God. And therefore, we should be recognizing of the needs of our fellow men. And so, as being dead to worldly things, your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And there is the ultimate and the climax of our hopes, that we will appear with him, that we, though we have passed from this stage of action, that when that time comes, that we will have recorded that record that will bring honor to us. And God will justify our strength, our courage, our determination to obey him and abide in his covenants and commandments and the covenants that we have made. To reign and be with him in his glory. The fifth verse. Now here is a verse that has several words in it that are quite often just passed over because we don't quite understand them. Now listen. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, I can't believe for a minute that any of these things are evident and a part of our lives. But I feel the importance of letting us know that these are the prevailing things that are destroying the souls of men outside of these walls. And knowing this, that being aware that these are the things that the satanic power is using to destroy our fellow men, then we should accept this as those things that we should reach out to such individuals that we see being overcome by these conditions that is gradually destroying their soul and they know it not, for they participate in things that they think is not harmful whatsoever. In fact, they have no thought for their soul in reality. I'm going to read it again. Mortify is the first word in that fifth verse. Do you know what it means to mortify? It means to put to death. I got it written down here. It put to death, therefore, that which is earthly in you. Put to death that which is therefore which is earthly in you. Put away those things, and let rather that the Spirit and power of the Holy Ghost have charge, and you be willing to follow that charge when it is come to you. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, which we all know and understand. Although we sometimes have to discuss it, your ministry here has discussed it at no small length of time, and questions and reaffirming that which has been our understanding of the past, so that we might be able to teach not only you people, God's children, but to those that are outside that we're endeavoring to reach into their soul. These are some of the things that we should make mindful to them are the things that destroy the soul. You can teach the gospel, you can teach the faith, repentance, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, but that doesn't conclude by far the things that are necessary for them to understand that destroys and is trying to destroy them if they are not already heavily burdened with it. So we understand the fornication. We understand uncleanness. That's of the spirit now. That doesn't mean because you have dirty hands or forgot to wash your neck. That means your soul is clean in mind, in heart. And you think not to speak in words that are profane. You know, I've often spoken of this, but I haven't done it for a long time. I've heard our ministry use words that are common. And they don't even know that it's derivative of vain, foul, bad language. You know, God is known to everybody. We know about God. And His name is used in every possible direction that it can be used. But you know, sometimes, years and years, I don't know how many years back, neither can you recount it, when the American language started. And as years have gone on, the more Americanized is the English language. And a person that lived back in the 1700s or 1600s wouldn't understand what we were talking about when we used the word gosh. You know, that's a derivative of the word God. Do you know what darn is? It's derivative of the word damn. And damn is a cuss word. And when we use gosh, it is using the Lord's name in vain. Did you know that? Now, this is a pretty broad view, but I want you to understand that we have to be very careful of our language. Very careful. There are those that quite possibly have understanding of this, and when they hear one of our ministers, especially here in the pulpit, have used those words and thought nothing of it. And possibly the most of you didn't think anything of it. But we must be very careful. And there's other words that I could explain to you are derivative from that which is righteous, but turned into, they didn't want to say, damn it. And so they use another word. And it seems to soften it a bit, but it still has the same meaning and the same pronunciation in a sense. And so I just drop that with you and make you mindful how we must be careful of our language. Uncleanness, inordinate affection. Now, what does the word inordinate mean? Now, you read this time and again. And chances are that time and again you pass right over it, say, well, inordinate, and you're not curious enough to find out what it means. It actually means without restraint or moderation. We're not moderate in our usage of our language. We're not moderate in our life. And it's without restraint. It just goes any direction it seems to want to go. And I'm going to put this verse all back together again in a moment or two. Inordinate affection. That means it's gone wild. It's gone wild in homosexual, lesbianism, and things of that sort that are just wild. In fact, they have set up, churches have set aside days and times and even ordained some of them into the ministry that are homosexual. And it's growing, and it's growing. There was a statement in the paper not too long ago just how many there was in one particular part of our country. And it was astounding. And it was astounding that the ministers of the day cannot define to the world and to their people what that word is. And reading in Romans, very plainly defined, And yet, they give no regard to it. In fact, they pat them on the back, say, you're a good fellow, and we'll give you a special place in our audience. Inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence. You know, I stumbled over that word time and time again when I was young. And so I thought it'd be better to be sure of myself when or if I ever did use the word. Now that means abnormal sensual desire and lust. Now, our people, I couldn't accuse for a minute, our people of being of this way of life. But when we're trying to reach out to the souls of men, we must make them aware of what the Word says, what the Gospel tells us, and warn them and use those words, define it to them so they'll know this is the Word of God. Abnormal sexual desire and lust. Lust of the flesh. And it's got our young people in trouble time and time again down through the years, to our regret and to our regrets today. Also, continuing, and covetousness. It means that you covet things, of course, you understand that. You covet things that you don't have. You see somebody has a diamond ring, and it sparkles and shines, and you say, well, I like to have a diamond ring like he's got. Or you may covet something that somebody has been particularly well and very adept at acquiring for themselves, money, clothing, houses, cars, all of these things. You see them going about, and you know they're a worldly person, and you think within yourself, why are they able to have these things, and why do they have them, and I can't have them? We could but stop and think, what value is it to our soul? And that is the key to the whole war that we're in now today. Those things that we see before us, those things that we hear and feel, are they an advantage to our soul salvation? And if it is not, then we should steer ourselves clear and away from it. We should admonish those that we're trying to teach of the same thing, just as though they were a part of our people. Then when they come in, they are aware of those things that they must rid themselves of and repent with full meaning and purpose. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Concupiscence is, I don't know, yes it is, it's in the dictionary, but nobody uses it. They use stronger language than that. They come out with vile and filthy, dirty language. Maybe it's because they can't even pronounce the word. But that, of course, isn't it. They're frivolous and careless in their life, careless in their language. And where we work, where our men and those of our women folks that work, you can't go one day with what your day is filled with the language that is profane, violates the name of God and of Christ. And I think I mentioned it Wednesday night that I had a very peculiar experience when I took the flag, and I hope you notice how nice and white the stripes are now. I took the flag down and had it cleaned. And when I went when I told her who it give the name of the people, I simply said the Church of Christ. And you know, she stumbled at the word church, which gave evidence that she didn't have any thoughts about church, nor apparently didn't care to. But when it come to the word Christ, she was just absolutely flabbergasted. She could not spell the word, the name Christ. That is a condition that prevails broadly in the world today. They care less who Christ is, or what he means in the lives of themselves and ourselves. Could care less. And quickly use his name in vain. These are the things that we must teach and make evident to our young people that where they are mingling with their children, with their classmates, or those that are in their high school, classmates in college even, everywhere you go, permissiveness, licentiousness, the terrible, terrible things that are facing our young people today. And when we go out with full purpose of heart and mind to reach out to the souls of men, we teach them the gospel, but this is a part of it. But we teach them essentially the principles of the gospel. Yes. I will even accept that we teach the last two principles of the gospel, some. But not like it used to be. And how far-reaching and how heart-stirring it is to hear fully the last two principles of the gospel taught to us in all of its broadest and deepest meaning. For it offers to us a hope, not just salvation, but a hope that is indescribable of the beauties that God and Christ has held out to us as the reward of the life we live today. And of what we've done to try and steer people away from these conditions that are named here just in one verse of the Bible. Now then, continuing on. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now we have been told, and I'm telling you tonight, that the wrath of God is going to come forth shortly. Now in our understanding of the word shortly, doesn't necessarily mean next week, but it could be. And then one says, oh, that's impossible. Now just stop and think of it. Is there anyone here in the room could possibly think that God will call everything to an end next week or the week after? There's no one of us, I don't believe, that would think that time is that short. And I don't believe it myself. But we must consider that in the mind of God, when He sees those things that are the denial of Himself, the outright despicable manner in which they use His name and profane His name and the name of His Son, who is our Savior and Master, have little regard for the death of Christ and His reason for dying and being restored again to life, that you and I might have life more abundant. They would be as ignorant of these things as this lady was the other day when she tried to write down the name Christ on a sheet of paper. She didn't know how to spell it. I wonder how many today cannot spell what these things mean. In all truthfulness now, how many can you possibly think of? Well, you look abroad among our people, here in our group, and you say, well, I couldn't say that any one of these things is evident at all. But, you know, when we say our people, I'm not just talking about the people in Phoenix. I'm talking about the whole of the restored gospel, those who give their hearts and minds to the restored gospel to some degree or another, not always understanding all the truths, because man has interfered with it so much. You know, I found by experience in the shops with General Motors for so many years, you can't really turn a deaf ear on that language or the life they live. There's some things I could talk to you about. I could talk to the men folks about it, of things that have been said to me. When I got married, they asked me if I had to get married. Jokingly. They said it jokingly. But that's the uppermost things in their minds. And when we had our first child sitting back there, where she was a minute ago, when we had our first child, I think you can handle this. They asked me, whose was it? Mine or his father's? That is in the minds of the world abroad. They're not considered of what birth is, the importance of a child brought into the world. It's a joke to them. And our young people are faced with this. And many of us who have spent years and years in this gospel work still has to face it. And yet, sometimes we're compelled to work with people and be with and associate with people. We have to do it. That are vile and have no meaning in their life other than to greed to acquire. The American people in particular are the most acquisitive people in the world, all the time acquiring things that they don't need. Now, that don't seem to be a very great error, does it? If you want a new living room suit, or a suite, or however you want to use that word, or two automobiles, or whatever, and you don't need it, you don't need it at all, unless the other one, of course, the one you had, is completely wore out. But many times we decorate our physical, material homes, this physical, and then the material home in which we house ourselves, we decorate it with things that God finds no pleasure in seeing us have. You know, Eddie Guest wrote a very familiar poem that it takes a heap of living in a house to make it home. And you pick up your papers every day and read the real estate ads. They're talking about homes. You're buying a home. Well, you know, there's the person that ever was born that bought a home. In the broadest sense, that is, with money. You can purchase a house, but that's not necessarily a home. You can purchase things and put things in that home that you're doing to please your company when they come, and they will admire, oh, isn't that beautiful? My, I'd like to have one like that. That's beautiful. And it's no more comfortable than the one that $800 or $1,000 Davenport or something of that nature doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be a bit more comfortable, and chances are it won't be as comfortable as one you only paid $150 for. But because we have desired to grasp things and have things, we don't realize at the moment possibly that we're doing it for show. But you know, we really are. And the time is coming when those things are going to be the least important to us, because you can't take it with you. You know that expression. You can't take it with you. But God expects us to have a home, a place to live where we can find the comforts, companionship, and the joys of raising children. And knowing that our children are growing up in the avenue and the walk of Jesus Christ. We are concerned, we are worried, because when our children are absent from us in the schools or whatever it may be, growing up and become college students, we don't know, unless you're there yourself to know it yourself, and have been there. But when I didn't go to college, in fact, I never even finished the seventh grade, there was reasons for that. I could learn well enough, but I had physical disabilities that I couldn't go to school. But when I went to school, we were taught in things that, in no respect compared with the things that are taught today. You know, out in North Carolina, I don't know whether it's North or South Carolina, one of them, they have banned the Bible from their libraries because it's obscene. That's the reason why. That's their statement. The Bible is obscene. Possibly all they've read is the Songs of Solomon. I don't know. But where they get obscenity from the Bible is only because their minds are obscene. And these we must teach, that in order to know salvation and the good that we in years past have known and can be restored to, we must teach these things because they are self-evident to us that it's important to our soul salvation. Well, these things that I've been talking about, it says, from such turns, from which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the which ye also walked sometime, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these things. I put the word things in there. Now I'll read it again. But now ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Now here is a list of things that Paul has seen and known, and by inspiration and by the guidance of the Spirit of God, known is evident in the souls of men. But now ye also put off all these, wrath, anger and wrath. Now, it's not wrong to be angry. But it says that we're not to let the sun go down on our anger or our wrath. Conclude the matter. Satisfy the matter then. Now that is pretty precise. Malice. Malice is something that is malignant. And makes the malignancy in the body, the physical body, destroys it. And malignancy in the hearts of God's creation is the same thing. Using the word of God in vain, and giving no thought whatsoever. And if you would bawl somebody out for continuing using filthy and dirty language, they have some very strong thoughts about you for thus condemning them for that, because it's become a common manner in life today. Filthy communications, that is a part of what I've already talked about. Telling dirty stories. The men go in, I don't know how it is, of course, in the ladies' rooms, but in the men's rooms there's all kinds of filthy writings on the walls. Dirty, filthy language. And it isn't just adult people that go into the men's room nor the ladies' room, they're children. And they see those things. And what does it do to them? They just probably turn around and go back out. And it's gone from their mind. But no, once they have seen it, once they have given notice to it at all, it comes back, and again it comes back, and again it comes back, until it is something that they have little regard or attention to. If they are careless, then they get into the same rut. So I don't care where you go in this world today, the danger to the souls of men is growing worse and worse in every avenue. Lie not one to another. You know, to tell a lie, seems that as we read the story of Christ and his very strong pronouncement of evils and sins, that lying is emphasized as one of the terrible things. Lying is telling an untruth. It's deception. It's meant to get yourself out of a rut that you somehow or another have got yourself in. I mean, of something wrong, and you're trying to lie yourself out of it. And the next time, it's easier to lie the second time, and as it goes on, it's much easier as it goes on. But lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Have you thought about that? Here you are, an image of Christ. in your physical stature should be in the spiritual stature. But the image of Him that created us, you and I. And yet, within us can be those things that are so, when I say us, I mean in the human race, that are so evident of the lack of God. And one might ask, well, how did that happen? Well, I've got an article that I have let some of our ministry read. It's in a book which I call A Little Bit of Everything. I've let them take it. There's quite an article in that book about who's to blame. And it's very pronounced that it isn't the children, but it's the parents. It goes back many, many years. A lot of people don't like me because I fully believe and I feel that I have been inspired to know and discerned that when we put ourselves in a different place than we should be, take up positions and places where we should not be, seeking equality when we haven't properly analyzed what equality means. An equality that brings joy and peace and happiness in your life. But no, they couldn't leave well enough alone. Back in 1920, the women were given the right to vote. Now you're not going to blame the women for everything that's going on, now are you? Well, you give a horse enough rope, and you're going to be able to control him very much. And the place that Christ and His apostles and His teachers, His prophets, the place for you and I in our spiritual life is so plainly defined that I could preach another sermon on how we should even dress. Yeah, it's in the scriptures that a woman's not to dress herself that she appears as a man. That you can't go anywhere. Lots of times you see them walking down the street, you can't tell whether it's a man or a woman. And our people right in the church do the same thing. There are men that dress themselves as women. Have no reasoning whatsoever about a moderate life, moderation, and how peaceful and quiet it is when you can have it. Put on the new man. Well, they considered that put on a new man, you have to change and alter from those things that were good in the years that are past. Well, there are millions of men today walking the streets because they haven't a job. Because women have taken their place. And the woman is generally, I mean stenographers and nurses, that's different. But they've taken the places of men in the factories, overhauling the motors of automobiles and mechanics and things of that nature. Instead of staying at home and taking care of their children. The people that take care of them could care less what those children turn out to be. It's just money in their pocket to take care of them while mother is out working. There used to be a radio broadcast that every day, several times a day, a closing moment of a person that was broadcasting news and such would close his broadcast with saying, "Parents, do you know where your children are?" Then after a while, someone began to perceive and see what was going on a little bit. They changed it around a little bit. They said, "Children, do you know where your mother is? Where your parents are?" No. And it had its beginning when one class in life was put in a improper perspective, in an improper avenue, to the extent today of crime and rape and every conglomeration of sin and vile life that has ever been known, possibly even never been known before, is evident today. Mothers killing their children. No reason for it. You ask them why? Don't know. Some have even mentioned, given it the answer. They said, well, let's get a kick out of it. Yes. There isn't a paper that comes to your home, the daily paper comes into your home. But what if there's 15 pages in it, there's only one page that has nothing to do with crime, and that's possibly a page advertising automobiles or houses. We need to understand that the world must be taught. And the mission of the Church of Christ is to reach out to the souls of men to protect them from this terrible, terrible, death-destroying, soul-destroying condition that prevails. As much or more so right in this country, a country that was set aside where people could come and have religious freedom, freedom of speech, and believe me, they've taken advantage of that. Freedoms are the things that have been offered to us. Today we heard a beautiful discourse on why we should be thankful. And it's a shame that we will occupy not the least and wish it could be otherwise. But we've got to recognize that it's there. We've got to face it. We've got to face it with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the only weapon that will defeat it. We have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. There's another one that is so little understood. It's a peculiar expression. But it means the inward man, the heart, full of mercy. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. These are things that should be very much alive, more so than a lot of other things. Very much needed today. To treat kindly our fellow men, our fellow and companions in the church when they happen to slip. Instead of knocking them down and knocking them farther out of the way, but by kindness, and meekness, and long-suffering. Try to find out what caused them to be or to do or to act. And that when we speak to them, we speak in a kindly voice, as though the voice of God was speaking through us, which is our reasonable gift. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do ye forgive. I put that word forgive in there. Also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And we heard today that we had much reason to be thankful. And I believe, honestly believe, that any one of us could get up and spend 5 or 10 minutes in telling why that we should be thankful and express it in earnestness and full meaning. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. It's hard sometimes to admonish a friend when they've stepped out of the road a little bit. It's hard. I know years ago I had occasion to have to do this. You know, at first when I come to, I wasn't looking at him. I was looking down at the ground and I was scolding him in the way that the scriptures teach. I'll justify it in that. But I didn't have the courage to look him in the eye. And I recognized that. And finally I straightened up. And when I straightened up, then I saw his features change. Yes. You know, if you wanted to talk to a person and they turned your back, what would you do? Would you just keep right on talking, or would you try to turn him around or go around and face him? No. Sometimes we're quick to chide and not quick enough to find that sometimes there's a little bit of that within ourselves. An admonition that came not too awful long ago said that we were to discern and see the faults in others, but also in ourselves. That's a hard thing to do quite often. And so we must let the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Then it goes on and tells about how the wives are supposed to be obedient to their husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. How the husbands are to love their wives and be not bitter against them. Children are to obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. I think that possibly the most of us, if not all, have sometime, some place, seen how severe these things are in evidence in some of the homes of the people today. And whatsoever ye do, no, I didn't read that. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart and fearing God. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. I have read the entire third chapter of Colossians. I see I must close. I found in the 14th chapter of Luke something to this end, 28th and the 30th verses. There's a lot here. It's one of these places where you don't know where to begin, where to leave off. Everything in there is so essential to us. But I'll read the 28th through the 30th verses. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it? I wrote something down here, I remember. Connected with this thought. This has been referred to us time and time again. You've read it and examined it, and you agree with it wholeheartedly that it is reasonable in wisdom that we count the cost. Now, it's not necessarily building a house or building a garage or building anything out of wood or whatever you want to build it with. But count it as building your soul. What is the cost? And this thing I wrote down when this thought came to me, that salvation and eternal life is not exactly free, but you must purchase it. And you think that over. How do I purchase eternal life and salvation? Thinking of it as not being free, therefore you've got to earn it. You've got to merit that very wonderful, wonderful, and final dispensation of man. You must purchase it. You must purchase it by these things that I have brought to you now, in the past, and all of your ministering servants, that we intend to help you take account of yourself and of your fellow men, and try to help them become better. Show them that we have something to offer that no other Christian denomination on earth has, to solidify and make solid a hope of eternal life. 99% almost of the people that walk the earth today don't think of the word salvation nor eternal life. Just think of it. So which of you intending to build a tower, sit us not down first and count the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it. Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. That's you and I today. We are building, and we're going to build tomorrow and every day of our life. Those things that are spiritual, those things that are the most essential to our soul's welfare, should ever take preeminence over anything else and everything that the world has to offer as pleasures, and those things that entice and draw us away, that we become unworthy. So this message, I hope you understand, is somewhat for ourselves, but also that this is the purpose of God in enlightening our minds. You pray to understand. You pray to perceive and see things. You pray for discernment. For what purpose? For your own satisfaction? I hope not. Because when you receive those things, it is meant also that you help your fellow men and guide them also, that they may know the truths that you find joy in. You know, there's an expression, in time of peace, prepare for war. This comes to me as a last thought before I come here tonight. I don't know where the expression comes from or anything about that, but it is an expression that says, in time of peace, prepare for war. I rather change that around and say, between the times of peace and war, that is now. We have a peace that we can't quite fully understand just how much peace we have outside of these walls and in our Christian life. So we're between that time when we should be preparing, and that's what we come to church for, to listen to the preacher talk, listen to your Sunday school, study together, ask questions, offer suggestions. By the way, there's a suggestion box back there that's never mentioned. And a lot of people, I spoke to two or three, and they said they saw it there, but they didn't know what it was for. Well, it's a question box. If you've got a question that you might feel a little bit embarrassed about asking it, or whatever may be the reason, it's easy to write it right down on a piece of paper and put it in there. And your ministry will answer that question for you, the best of their ability. It's also a suggestion box where you can suggest something that you think is going to be an advantage to us, where we can promote the gospel in better ways than we do today. Yes, that box is quite useful to every one of us here. Now think of something. I mean, you don't have to put... What was that crazy thing the other day? Where's Jay? Oh, what was that crazy thing we put in there? We don't want such things as that. What was it, Jay? About a gazoo? About a bazoo or something? Somebody suggested that we have a bazoo here in our song service. You know what that is? It's one of those little things you hum in, and there's a onion skin up there in the top of that thing, and that onion skin vibrates and makes a peculiar noise. That's been suggested in that suggestion box. Now, we want you to use it for a different purpose than that, and I know you will. But please use that box and ask questions. Talk to each other. Counsel each other. And then when the time of need comes upon us, that we have to work together as a solid body, we'll have prepared ourselves today. And then they may not long remember what we have said. They may forget some of the things we say. But when they look upon you and I and observe, they never, never can forget what we stand for.